If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we will look at verses 9 through the end of the chapter this morning. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask, ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now this passage of Scripture we find at the end of chapter 15, and the beginning of this chapter, just to give us some context, is about the vine. You will have the vine and the branches and the husbandman, or the vine dresser. And so that is the teaching in the beginning of the chapter. And then Jesus kind of shifts the focus there in verse 9, and he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So what I want to do this morning is I want us to kind of unpack what it means to continue in the love of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? And he explains that to us in the passage. It has to do with obedience and joy, loving sacrificially, and expecting persecution. That's what it means to continue in the love of Jesus Christ. So we're going to go through the rest of this chapter and see what it means when we abide. He talks a lot about abiding in the vine and then continuing in my love. And in both of those things, we'll see these three major points. But the big umbrella over this whole message is the love of Jesus Christ. It's what all of this comes from. So it's kind of the overall message is to continue in the love of Christ. Now, the concept of continuing in the love of Jesus Christ through obedience and joy and sacrificial love and persecutions is just like a lot of things that we teach about out of the Bible. It's easy to understand in some ways. It's very hard to put into practice. It's very hard to do consistently, and we constantly need reminders and to be reminded ourselves about what it means to share the love of Jesus Christ, to continue in His love. So the first part we'll get from verses 10 and 11, which says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, or continue in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So two things we see in these two verses is obedience and joy, and they're tied very closely together. We're going to see that. That he's tying the concept of obedience with our joy in our life. So obedience is something that our fallen nature does not like. Did you know that? We don't like to be obedient. Just in our normal, natural state, it's just not something that's fun to us to be obedient. It's not natural to us. We are rebels by nature, and our default is to reject authority and to be ruled by our own will and our own desires. And there's really two big parts of obedience. There is doing the things that we're supposed to do and not doing things that we're not supposed to do, right? So to be obedient, we have to do both of those things. We have to do what Jesus is asking us to do, and then we have to not do the things that Jesus says we're to stay away from. That's what obeying Christ is all about. So obedience then is tied with our joy. In fact, you know, we've talked about how that we're rebels by nature and our default is to reject authority. Our current circumstances has been a real struggle for many Christians and especially Christian leaders as they've tried to respond to the coronavirus. So let's bring this to a current event. As we have tried to respond to this, some states, governors have put forth edicts that said churches could not meet, or they could meet, but they couldn't do certain things. They couldn't sing. They couldn't, you know, they're just put all kind of restrictions on it. So all of a sudden, what do? Do we obey that? Would that be disobedient to Christ to disobey that order? It really was a hard thing for a lot of churches. I was very thankful in Mississippi. Our governor, he kind of left us alone. He left the churches out of all his edicts and let us make up our own mind about when to meet and how to meet and what to do. And I was very thankful for that. So, and I'm not saying what churches did was right or wrong. Every church had a different situation. But really, it did kind of, you know, we all understand Romans 13. It says we're to obey the powers and the authority that God has placed over us. But there's limits on that as well. If they ask us, you know, if the government were to come out with an edict and said it's just wrong for Christians to meet, would we follow it? Well, no, we wouldn't follow that. Because God says very plainly, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So we had some hard decisions to make there. But I did see in that, I saw some cases where it felt like, okay, that's a proper stand. But then some, it seemed like it was just kind of a spirit of rebellion. Like, you know, we're not going to do that. We're just going to rebel against that. And we have to be very careful with that. Maybe you have felt that tension in some other areas of your life through this, but you know, there's been some church leaders that have taken some big stands that I thought were correct, but we have to be really careful because we are to obey and we're to be obedient to Jesus Christ. He said, if you keep my commandments, well, his commandments include that we obey those who he's put in authority over us. So the difficulty is to be sure that we're not just being rebellious and resisting because of the remnants of the old man in us, but we are truly trying to obey God in resisting the edicts of man. So obedience to the natural man apart from God is not natural, but Jesus says to us in John 15:10 that obedience is essential need to abide or continue in his love. That if we want to love Jesus Christ and we want to continue in his love, that the very first thing he says is you have to obey. You have to obey my commandments. Now, what does that mean in practical sense? Well, of course it means that we follow what he's left us in his word. We obey the scripture that he has left us and the teachings of Jesus Christ. We, like we said, we do the things that he told us to do. We avoid the things he told us not to do. But it also means that we follow others who God has put in authority over us. So children, this morning, this message is directly to you because God has placed you under authority under your parents. So to obey Christ is to obey your parents. You obey your parents. You do what they tell you to do. And you don't do the things that they tell you not to do. That's what the way God has designed the family, is that you are to obey your parents. That's one way you can obey Jesus Christ. For those of us who are adults, we're to obey secular authority. We're to obey our boss at work. We're to be good employees. We're to do the things that they tell us to do, as long as we're not breaking one of the commandments of God in the Scripture. So we're to be obedient, and our life should be one of obedience. And Jesus reminds us of his example in this. Did you know that Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed, both actively and passively? He did everything that he was supposed to do. He didn't do anything he was not supposed to do. He did everything that he was supposed to do. And that's under attack in our day, by the way. If you've been around even some so-called Christian circles, they kind of say, well, you know, maybe not. No, Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. He was impeccable. We need to stand on that truth. We need to defend that. Jesus Christ obeyed perfectly. So he is our example. Now, the truth is, we're not going to be able to do that, right? We're not going to obey perfectly. But he calls us to that very high standard. He reminds us of his example. And that brings up another really key consideration in this text. We don't need to mistake the meaning of this passage to teach that we somehow earn or strengthen the love of Christ for us by our obedience to him. Okay, so here's what that means. We obey Christ, but we don't do it to earn his favor. It's not something that we do to earn salvation or earn his favor towards us. We just obey because we love him and because he loves us. So remember that umbrella. What we're talking about is the love of Christ. That's where our obedience comes from. It should be striving to obey him out of love, not to earn anything. So that's very important for us to understand. And this is simply how we show our love for him and his love for us, is that we obey him. Now, let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, kind of reinforce this. In 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. So it's the same message that John is teaching us. I think he just puts a fine point on it. Because remember, our overall subject here is abiding in Christ. Well, he says in that language there in 1 John, if you say that you're abiding in Christ, but you're not obeying him, then you're a liar. That's not true. You can't claim Jesus and say, but I want to do my own thing. It doesn't work like that. It cannot be that way. A truly born-again converted believer will not go on the rest of their life business as usual. I don't believe in that. You know, there was the old hollow log doctrine that people talked about, where the Holy Spirit came in and it passed through and it didn't affect anything on the way through, and so the person really wasn't changed. I don't believe in that. I believe when the Holy Spirit comes, there's a change that takes place. If you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, you don't walk away the same. You walk away a changed person, a new creature. And so therefore, there's going to be a measure of obedience. Now, we all know also that, you know, we get charged with a lot that because we believe that we believe in sinless perfection. Absolutely not. I know myself too well to believe that. I would never believe that because I know myself. And so I know that that's not possible. However, there will be some fruit. There will be, in the believer's life, there will be a change that takes place, and we will strive to obey Jesus Christ. When you encounter Jesus Christ, a real true encounter with Jesus Christ, you don't leave the same. Your life is never the same again, and you strive then to obey him. So he says, and that's a hard saying, but it speaks of the same truth that we're unpacking back in John 15, that if you say you know Jesus or you're abiding in him, but you're not obeying him, then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So he that saith that is false. Now for verse 11, let's go back to our text in John 15. In verse 11, there's a connection here that takes place. If you read verse 10, don't stop there. Because it's really important to read verse 10 and 11 together. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So I believe these two verses are linked, and they're very closely linked. I've already said that, but that means that our experience of the joy we possess in Jesus Christ is directly related to our abiding in his love through obedience to him. Let me repeat that. The joy that we possess in Jesus Christ is directly related to our abiding in his love through obedience to him. So if you want to have joy in your life, real true joy, obey Jesus Christ. Do the things that Jesus has told you to do. That's what's going to bring true joy in your life. You know, people say, well, should I pursue obedience or should I just be joyful and have joy in my life? That's kind of like saying, don't want apples or don't want fruit. They go together, right? And so it's the same thing. So if you want to have joy in your life, obey Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be honest about this as well. There are pleasures in the world that are temporary pleasures that do bring a temporary happiness. Can we all admit that that's true? That is true. There are things there that can bring a temporary happiness, quote, happiness to us, but that's not what he's saying here. Joy is different. Joy is something that's lasting. And so there are things that the world has to offer us that might bring temporary pleasures, but that's not what's under consideration here. The joy we find in Jesus Christ and in obedience to Him will continue on, and it will come to its fullness in eternity. Abiding in the love of Christ through obedience to Him will bring about a fullness of joy that has no equal in this world. And those of in this room who have been down the road at least as long as I have or longer, especially if you've been down the road a long, long time, you can testify to that for sure. That it's the things, if you think back on your life, the times in my life that I look back on as joyful and remember as being the happiest are the times I was closest to the Lord and the most center of His will. And sadly, the times that I regret and want to forget are the times that I got farthest away from the center of God's will and obedience in my life. And I hate that I have to say that, but that's the truth. And so those of us who have been down the road even a little ways, we can testify to that. During those times, there might have been a short-term pleasure, but as always, the promise of the world and the devil were false, and there was no true joy in it. So young people especially, but I say that, but I say really all of us, even the elderly, we need to hear what I'm about to say. Did you know that the devil is a liar? He's a liar. He's not going to tell you the truth. He's not going to come to you and give you the facts. You know, that's a big deal right now in our culture, isn't it? Follow the science. You know, listen to the facts. And the hard part is, who knows what the facts are sometimes, right? Sometimes we don't know who to trust or who to listen to. Well, I can tell you one person that you never can trust ever. He's never telling you the truth, and he never tells you the facts. And that's the devil. He is a liar. He majored in college in false advertising. Did you know that? And he's good at it. Yeah, I mean, he got a master's degree in false advertising. He doesn't come to you and say, hey, child of God, why don't you come do this evil with me and disobey the Lord? That's very rarely ever the way that it happens. Instead, he comes to you disguised as an angel of light. And he says, let me tell you the real truth. Here's the real truth, and this will be good for you. And it's good. Hath God said, remember that in the Scriptures? Hath God said? He's sneaky about it. It's a scam. You know, all these phone calls you get on your cell phone now. And man, they can be really sneaky. You know, they'll give you some information about yourself so that you trust them, and then you give them one little thing and that's the only piece they needed, and the next thing you know, your bank account is empty. That's a scam. Well, he's a scammer, and he disguises himself and he offers his goods as good and joyful and truthful. And like we said, he usually won't just come right out and say what he's up to. But you see, the world and Satan will tell you that joy is found in a lot of things. And none of that is true. They'll tell you that joy is found in money and status, in high degrees, in material wealth, in toys. Did you know that we don't quit playing with toys when we get older, children? They just get a whole lot more expensive. A lot more expensive. But we still have problems with that. Carnal pleasure. Many other things. But many, many, many people have had all of those things and they died without joy in their life. They died without true joy in their life. There are countless examples of men who were very, very rich and then on their deathbed kind of realized, you know, what was all that for? You know, what really good is that doing me now? So temporary happiness and pleasure can be attained in those things, but not true joy. And we're going to come back to this topic a little bit in our last point on persecution. But in verse 10 and 11, we find out we're to obey Him. That's one way we continue in the love of Christ. And that when we obey Him, that's what brings true joy in our life, and that our joy might be full. Now, secondly, he says that we're to love sacrificially. So the first one, we're to obey Jesus. Second thing, we're to love sacrificially. Verse 12, it says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus says to continue in his love, and then he tells us what that really is. We're to love one another as he has loved us. That's a very high standard. You know that? That's the way that Jesus has loved us, we're to love others in that way. Obedience, as we have seen, it goes against our sinful nature. And so for believers, we're in a constant battle against the old man seeking to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And it's in the same way that we have to strive to love one another. It's not easy to us. It doesn't come naturally. To give of ourselves to love one another, to love sacrificially. And that, I think, is a really important point. The type of love that he's talking about here is different. Now, we are to love our neighbor, correct? The Bible teaches that. We're to love our neighbor. But I believe the Scriptures teaches that there's a whole other level of love that we're to have for other believers. We're to love our neighbor. We're to do good to them. But in a very special way with other believers, we're to have a very special kind of love for other believers. And that's what he's talking about in this passage. He said, even in another place, and we're not going to turn there, that this is how we would be identified as disciples of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That's the chief way that we're identified as disciples of Jesus Christ, is how we love one another. It reminds me of, I think this was in Georgia, Brother Jerry Hunt was asked if somebody could come and observe a foot washing service. They had never seen one, were curious about it. So they came and, you know, were kind of, you know, what in the world are they doing? They're literally washing each other's feet. And so they came and observed the service. And at the end of the service, Brother Jerry got up and said, well, is there anybody that have anything they'd like to say? And the man stood up and he said, I've got something I want to say. Behold how they loved one another. He just saw from that service and them washing each other's feet how much they loved each other. And it impacted him. So we're identified by that as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we love one another. That's how we're to be recognized. Too many times, though, what do? Christians, we shoot our wounded, right? We don't do that. We don't love like we should. You know, somebody falls into a sin and we shoot our wounded instead of loving them through it. Doesn't mean overlooking it. Doesn't mean that we don't, you know, require repentance. That's not what we're talking about at all. But we love them through it. We don't mistreat them through that trial in their life. Let's go to Mark 10. Let's go look at a couple other places in Scripture. Mark chapter 10, verse 43 through 45. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So in that passage, we see that one of the ways that we love one another is that we serve one another. And Jesus ties this again with that sacrificial love, right? At the end of that passage, what does he say? He says, as he gave his life a ransom for many, we're to give our life in service to others. That's the type of love, the sacrificial love that we should have for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Luke 14, let's turn there quickly. Because this is a type of love that's going to cost us something. Luke 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So now what does that mean practically in our life? Does that mean that when you're born again that you have to give away all your stuff or you're not really a child of God? And that's not what it means. It means that being a believer in Jesus Christ is something that's going to cost. There's a cost to that love. And he's calling us to that type of love here in John 15. That we would have that sacrificial love one for another. And he points that out very specifically there in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, as we experience the love of Jesus Christ and the Father for us, we're to share that love to one another. So we're to love one another as Christ has loved us. And it's the type of love that will cost us. Now, the difficulty in this is what? What's the hard part about loving other Christians? It's because they're like us. And they're not very lovable sometimes, right? That's just to put it lightly. You know, is there anybody that you can think of right now that is hard for you to love? I'm sure there is. But what he says is, that's not an excuse. Is it true that we were hard to love for Jesus Christ? We were not just, you know, kind of personality conflict. It wasn't that. It was that we were his enemy. So you think of somebody who you would say is your worst enemy. Somebody who just completely works against you at everything you do. They're just a horrible person. They don't like you at all. They don't do anything you ask them to do. They always go the other direction. And they're just constantly a thorn in your side. Jesus loved us when we were like that. Not when we were just somebody who had some quirks, right? Every church, there's people like that, right? Everyone. I could tell you the names of the people at Providence Church. I'm not going to do that because this is being recorded. And they might get on the internet and they might see that. But there's people with quirks, you know, that we just, man, that just rubs me the wrong way. Jesus says you got to love them. And that's a very small thing compared to the love that Jesus had for us when we were yet enemies. So we have to remember how that we were a rebel and an enemy against Jesus, and he was willing to lay down his life for us. So aren't we glad that the love of God for his elect is not based on us and our merit? And that's what we have to remember then when we love others. Our love for them should not be based on their merit, but on the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So we don't look at them and say, what can they do for me? Or how can they benefit me? Now, truth is, that's the way it works a lot of times. But we're not to be that way. We're to love not based on merit. We're to love in the way that Jesus loved us, which was that he sacrificially loved us without any merit in us. So Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. Now, I think this also, I can't go past this without sharing just the simple gospel truth to you that Jesus laid down his life for his friends. It was very specific. Did you notice that? Jesus didn't lay down his life for the whole world. He didn't love the whole world in that way. He loved you, and he laid down his life for you. That's a specific thing. He laid down his life for his friends. It's a specific type of love. It's a very particular love, right? Have you heard that word before? Maybe in doctrinal conversations? Particular redemption. It was a very particular kind of love. Jesus loved, he laid down his life for his friends. That is the gospel message, that Jesus died for all the sins of the elect, even when they were his enemy. That he died and he paid for all the sins of the elect. He didn't die for everyone, for almost all their sins, right? He died for all the sins of the elect and paid for all the sins of the elect with his death. And he says in this passage, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is the true heart of the gospel message. There was a specific, purposed, sacrificial love that Jesus had for the elect. And he showed that in the fact that he was willing to lay down his life for us, that we might spend eternity with him. Now, I'm not going to take much time to go into much detail about verses 14 through 16. I don't want to just skip over those, though. So just clearly on the very surface level understanding of this part of this passage, isn't it amazing that Jesus calls us his friends? Isn't that amazing? Jesus calls us, those who believe in him, that he calls us his friends. That's just amazing to me that he would say that he would call us his friends. But he says in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command." So I think it's important then to point out that we are identified as his friends by obedience. We are not qualified to be his friends by obedience. Now, does that make sense? We are identified. We're shown to be his friends because we obey, but we are not. We don't earn his friendship through our obedience, as if our obedience is of our own anyway. Of course, any obedience that we have, what does that come through? That comes through the Holy Spirit working in us. It's he that has made us a new creature and given us spiritual ability in the new birth. So Jesus loves and treats us as his friends. And then the next part of this passage in verse 15 and 16, I think it's really important too. Isn't it amazing that Jesus doesn't keep us in the dark? It says, I've talked to you as my friends. I've told you things that I would tell my friends. I have spoken to you. And Jesus has spoken to you as well. It's in this book. This is God speaking to you. That's really, really important for us to understand that this is God's revelation to us. He speaks to us. He tells us he's led us into his circle as his friends. We don't have to blindly follow Jesus, but he's spoken to us through his men. I'm at a Christian school now, and I was kind of walking around observing some classes, and I walked in on a Bible class, and I was just thrilled. I was sitting in the back of the room saying, man, this is great. This is awesome. And what it was, the teacher was teaching on inerrancy and inspiration, and he was talking about how those two things are a hand and a glove. The fact that God inspired the Word is what makes it inerrant. If it was just men writing, it wouldn't be inerrant. But the fact that it's God-breathed, that he spoke the Word to those men, and those men then recorded it, makes it inerrant. And I was sitting there going, amen, that's exactly right. And so we can trust that Jesus has talked to us. He's spoken to us through men. And he's led us into his circle, and he calls us his friends. Now, the third thing we want to get from this passage is down in verse 18. Down in verse 18, beginning in verse 18 and going pretty much through the rest of the chapter, so I'm not going to read the whole passage again. And that's to expect persecution. Expecting persecution. So the way that we can continue in the love of Christ is to obey him, which brings joy. And secondly, that after we talked about obedience, that we love sacrificially. And then third, to expect persecution. So there's a very popular message today, and it goes kind of like this. If you abide in the love of Christ and obey his commands and love his people and mail in your check, you will do well in business. You will have money. Every day will be a Friday. That sounds good, doesn't it? That's actually the title of a book. Every day is a Friday. I wish it was. That would be great. The problem is, the Bible says that's absolutely not true, especially for the believer. I had to tell my church at home that I would quit using Joel Osteen's name because I just think it's a horrible heresy that he promotes that, you know, if you do certain things, then everything's just going to go well in your life and things are going to continue to get better and better and you're going to get a promotion at work and you need to claim it. You need to claim those blessings in your life. Well, the problem is, and one big problem is that's not the message that's in the Scriptures, but there's another problem as well. The difficulty is that in one sense, there is a sense in which that there's some truth in that message. If you obey Jesus Christ, that's good for your life. And I do think God's going to bless your obedience. It may not be in the way that Joel Osteen thinks that he's going to bless your obedience. But I do believe God blesses obedience and he judges disobedience in time in our life. I believe that. So that's what makes it difficult to kind of fight against that message. It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that if we obey God and abide in him and in his love and love one another as Christ has loved us, that everything's going to go our way. But look at just the New Testament. Just read anywhere in the New Testament that you want to read, especially in the book of Acts, and look at what happened with these men. Would we say that Paul, overall in his life, after his conversion, that he tried to love others and he tried to obey Jesus Christ? I would say yes, he did. Probably much better than I ever will. So Paul was obedient to Jesus Christ. He loved others. Did everything go well in Paul's life from a worldly perspective? No. He was cast out of cities. He was beaten. He was thrown in jail. He was all these things happened to him, but it was for the furtherance of the gospel. So it doesn't mean that just because we obey and we do the things that God asks us to do, that everything's going to go well in our life. What we can guarantee and what we can look to is that it is true that if we follow Jesus Christ and we obey him, that we will have a true and a lasting joy that people cannot take from us. It's something that cannot be taken away from you. The problem is that sometimes the joy that we're going to have is the type of joy that you find in James 1, verse 2. We're not going to turn there, but you know the passage. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now that sounds crazy, right? That sounds like, what in the world is James talking about? Why would he say, count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations? God's in control. God has, Brother Zach always used to talk about the furnace of affliction. Well, guess whose hand is on the thermostat of the furnace of affliction? It's God. He has His hand on the thermostat. He knows exactly what we need. And He's going to bring about in our life a joy that cannot be taken from us. And sometimes that it doesn't look like that from the world's perspective. And that's the key, is that how are we looking at our life? Are we looking at it from a worldly perspective or from God's perspective? So it is true that joy and obedience do go together, and judgment and disobedience do go together. His chastisement. Did you know that God wouldn't be a good father if He just let us disobey and there was no judgment for it, no chastisement? He wouldn't be a good father. And so He says, I promise you, I'm making a promise to you that when you stray, I'm going to chastise you and I'm going to bring you back into the right way. I'm going to bring judgment into your life. And so that's a good thing. And I think what we get mixed up with is, whose perspective are we judging our life by? Are we judging it by the standards of the world or by the standards of God's Word? And that's a very big difference. So, just in general, if everything's going your way and the world is happy with you, that's probably not a good sign, right? It's probably not good. There's a common understanding, kind of a saying in educational administration, which is what I do for a living. If you're making everyone happy, you're not doing your job, right? Because sometimes I have to tell people, you got to stop doing that. Or, you know, getting called to the principal's office is just never a fun thing, right? It's just not fun. So if I'm making everybody happy in the whole school, I'm probably not doing my job the right way. Well, it's kind of like that. And it's been extra true during COVID, just as a side note. I can't make a right decision during COVID. I'm going to make somebody mad. I got this group over here who wants to wear hazmat suits to school, and I got this group over here that wants to come and just breathe all over everybody, and let's get it over with. And so I make a decision, and then everybody's mad. So I've kind of started judging it that way. I must be right in the middle if everyone is angry. That's the way it works. But in our lives, it can kind of be the same way. You know, if you're just going through life and everything's just great, and all your friends in the world, they just think you're great, that's probably not a good sign. Our high school and college age young people at our church, we're doing a book study right now, and we're going through Piper's Don't Waste Your Life. And it deals with that exact concept head on. Supporting your family, making money, having a measure of worldly success is not a wrong thing. And I want to be clear about that. That's a good thing. You need to support your family. You need to make money. Especially for young men, you need to be thinking about that. You need to be making a plan for that. That's not wrong. But if that is your whole goal in life, then you've got a big problem, because you're never going to be happy. You're never going to have true joy in your life if that is your overall goal. What your overall goal should be is to obey Jesus Christ and follow Him and His Word. And then these other things, kind of a side issue. It's not what defines your life. So Jesus teaches us in these verses to expect persecution. In verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now I'll turn over to John 17 for just a minute, because that's a really unique concept. What he's talking about here, we are not of the world, but where do you have to live every day? In the world, right? You live in the world, but you're not of the world. It's a very important concept. In John 17, in verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So I want to kind of use this to talk about this concept of us being in the world but not of the world. But I want to flip that around, because if you noticed in the text, it's not in that order. We always say that, right? That's the way we say it. We say We're in the world, but not of the world. But Jesus did it the other way around. And I think there's a really big purpose for that. What Jesus said is, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but they're not of the world. So he said that, but he said it first. So he said, first, I want to make clear that they're not of the world. They're not of the world, but I'm not praying that you should take them out of the world. In fact, I'm sending them into the world. So we're not of the world, but we are sent into the world. I think that's really, really important for Christians to understand. So sometimes as Christians, we fall into this trap of, I'm going to try so hard not to be of the world that I'm no longer sent into the world. And that's a danger. I'll just be honest, and I wasn't going to say this, especially here this morning, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. I think Primitive Baptists had a big problem with that for a long time, for a very long time. We were trying so hard not to be of the world that we were no longer sent into the world. And we are sent into the world. Jesus sent them into the world with purpose. And so we are, even though we're not of the world, we're sent into the world. So what Jesus is praying for there is that as they are sent into the world, which is a place that is against them completely, as we see from our passage in John 15, that they'll be kept from evil, that they'll obey, that they'll be able to be protected from all that false advertising we talked about from Satan, that they be kept from those things. So Jesus is actually teaching us in John 15 the reality here that there are those that know not God. Did you know that? That every day you probably meet people in your work and in your school and different places. There's people that don't know God. They don't know Jesus Christ. And I think we would probably be surprised at some of who those people are. Some of them may even be claiming to know Jesus Christ. But there are those in the world who do not know Jesus Christ. And if they don't, they're working against you. They're against you. And they're going to be against you, and they're not going to be doing the things that you need to be doing. They're going to work against the people of God. In America today, there are those that are the enemies of God and of God's people, and they're going to seek to persecute the people of God. That's really not hard to understand anymore, is it? I think it's pretty obvious at this point. Look at our politics. Look at some of the things that are being called good these days. We can't even decide what gender we are, how God created the world. We're aborting babies at a rate that's just completely ridiculous. I mean, look at the things that are going on, not in some foreign country, in our own country here in America. Would we say that there's people in this country that are against God, that know not God? I think that's absolutely true. And we need to understand that and know the score, know where we are. In America today, there's those that are the enemies of God and God's people, and they're going to seek to persecute the people of God and hinder them at every turn. And what Jesus tells us here is that's to be expected. You need to expect that. That doesn't need to surprise you that there are those who are going to be against you. But there's also good news, and I'll begin closing with this. There's some good news here on the end. Go back to John chapter 15, in the very last of the chapter, last couple of verses. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So as we begin to close and think about all that we've talked about, how that we need to obey Jesus Christ, and that's how we have true joy, how that we're to share the love of Christ with others, sacrificial love, and then third, how that we should expect persecution, in all of those things, isn't it a great comfort that he ends that chapter by saying the Comforter's coming? You're going to have help in this. You're not in this alone. He sends the strength that we need, the help that we need through the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you to do that which God has called you to do. And I'll add this to that as well. Did you know that we're not supposed to be Rambo Christians? Did you know that? You know the old Rambo movies where Rambo, you know, he shows up and the whole Russian army's out there, and this guy's got like a bow and arrow, and he wins. You know, he just somehow he annihilates the whole army. That's not the way Christianity works. We're a team. So we have each other. Go back to point number one. That's kind of, we love one another. That's because we're on the same team and we help one another. We when we're going through persecution, aren't you glad you're not on your own? That we have the body of Christ, and I think there's different levels of that. Here at Grace Chapel, you have one another, and it's a very tight, should be a very tight group. But then you also have other Christians who are other places, and that even supports you even more. So we have one another as well. Not only do we have the love of God and the Comforter who He has sent with us, but we have one another as well. So in closing, we look at this as continuing in the love of Jesus Christ. The three big things that we're to do: we're to obey, which brings joy. We're to have sacrificial love, which brings a camaraderie in our trials. And we're to expect persecution from those who know not God. I pray that God would bless us all in this coming new year to be able to do that more and more. That He would keep us from evil and towards those things which are good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this body of believers met here today. We pray for those who are not able to assemble in Your house this morning due to sickness or other reasons. We pray that if it's in Your will, that You would very soon remove this virus from our nation, that we might be able to get back to some sense of normalcy in our lives, and especially in Your worship and praise in Your house. And we thank You for the protection that You have granted, and we ask that You would just continue to be with this place, with this church and its leadership here, that Your word would continue to be proclaimed here for many years and decades to come. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He accomplished on the cross for us. Please forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.